Scott, from what I understand, a congregation is always bummed when and upset if the music pastor loses content at the end, but they're actually very happy when the pastor loses content because that means that it's shorter. That's what I've heard at least. So, our passage this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, he says this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. This passage, this teaching of Jesus comes at the end of his ministry, and it's just one example of Jesus continuing this ongoing comparison between him and anything that has to do with grapes. You'll see what I mean as we continue. And because this is at the end of his ministry, he is always saving the very, very best for last. These words come on the heels of the Last Supper, which took place during the Passover celebration, which is the week leading up to his death and his resurrection. Jesus' first comparison between himself and anything that has to do with grapes comes not long before this passage that we read this morning. And Jesus, what he does is he compares his role in the world to the wine or the blood or the juice of the grapes that was used during the Passover meal. So at the Last Supper, Jesus would have taken a cup of wine, an ordinary, everyday, made from the dust, from the clay of the ground, a gritty cup. Now, we don't know exactly what this cup would have looked like. But Greg Boyle says this, it definitely wasn't an expensive, shiny, polished chalice. In fact, Greg Boyle, who, if you're not familiar with him and his writing, I would hope that you would become familiar with him, he goes on to say, "We tend to wrestle the everyday, gritty, made from the earth, made from the clay of the ground cup that Jesus would have used during the Last Supper, and we try to replace it with an expensive, shiny, fancy, impressive chalice." And Greg Boyle, he sarcastically adds, "Because who doesn't know that something extraordinary and fancy and shiny is way more sacred than something ordinary or an ordinary cup?" Do you hear the sarcasm there? Greg Boyle, what he's doing is pointing out the same thing that Jesus is always saying time and time and time again in his ministry. He's saying that actually the sacred things of life, the holy things of life, the spiritual things of life, they aren't found in the extraordinary and the shiny and the polished things of the world. What's truly sacred, what's truly holy, what's truly spiritual is actually found in the gritty, the everyday, the ordinary, the mundane, the from the dirt of the ground things of the earth. That is what Jesus always preferred. And so he took this ordinary cup of wine, and he compared the blood and the juice of the grapes that was made for that cup of wine, and he compared it to his own blood. Now, here's the thing. During the Passover meal, the wine, the blood, the juice of this grape was already symbolic for something really, really important. The wine symbolized the redemption and the freedom and the liberation of God's people from Egypt, literally the central theme of the Old Testament. So at the Last Supper, Jesus, he kind of commandeers this symbol, and he makes it about himself. Now the blood of this grape, now the juice of this grape, now the wine isn't about the liberation and the freedom of some people way back then. I'm taking this symbol to be about myself. And because my blood is going to be poured out, now this cup that already had symbolism is going to be about me. And I'm about the liberation and I'm about the freedom of all people. Not just back then, but of every generation. All people, not just the Jewish people, but around the world. That's one example. The first example of Jesus using grapes, or actually the blood or the juice of grapes, at the end of his ministry in order to describe his role in the world. The second grape comparison we see in verse 1 of chapter 15. We read it just a second ago. When Jesus says that he is the true vine. When Jesus says he's the true vine, that's insider language. During the time of Passover, when all of this was taking place, Jews from all over the known world descended on Jerusalem. And they didn't just descend on Jerusalem, they went to the temple so that they would be able to give sacrifices. And on the archway, the huge archway leading into the temple, everyone who visited the temple would have seen this huge, unavoidable image of a grape, or of clusters of grapes. And the ancient writer Josephus, who was a priest during this time before the temple was destroyed around the time of Jesus, he wrote down some things that we wouldn't know otherwise. And what he says is this huge image that was above the archway that everyone would have walked through before they gave their sacrifice, he says it literally had clusters of grapes that were as big as a person. This was a huge image. People couldn't miss this. And why were there clusters as big as humans? Because back in the day, in the book of Joshua, Joshua tells us that when God's people entered the promised land, which was a symbol of God's gift to them, which is a symbol that God was with them, what did the people see? They saw people carrying clusters of grapes. How big were they? They were as big as a person. So people back then would have associated the images of clusters of grapes as something that God gave them in the promised land, which was a gift of them, which is evidence of God's presence with them. Now this is true of the temple, that the temple is proof that God is with them, that God is giving them gifts. And again, Jesus commandeers this symbol. And he says, no, actually from here on out, it's not the promised land. It's not the temple. It's me. I'm God's gift to you. If you want to see what God's presence looks like in the world, all you have to look is at me. He says, I am now the true vine. So on our passage, Jesus simply continues to compare himself to anything related to grapes in order to describe what his role is in the universe. So when he gave this teaching, at the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, or after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples could have been walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you've been to the Holy Land, you probably noticed that around there were vineyards in Jerusalem. And he was probably passing one of those vineyards. And in those vineyards, at that time of the year, there was probably beginning to be signs of growth. And so he points out some of these areas of growth. He sees vines that would have been cut. He points out maybe some vines that would have been pruned. He points out some vines that would have been thrown out or discarded. And he continues these grape comparisons and says that God, his Father, God the Father is like the vine or the grape grower. He's in charge of the entire vineyard. He's the one who makes everything happen. And here's a reality of a vine or a grape grower that's probably so obvious that I probably don't even need to mention it this morning. But I'm going to mention it anyways. And it's this. That a vine or a grape grower, again, Jesus is comparing God to a vine or a grape grower. Of course, a vine or a grape grower wants to maximize their crop or their harvest in any way, shape, or form possible, right? Can we all agree that every vine or every grape grower desperately wants and desires and longs and hopes for and dreams about as many of the highest quality grapes as humanly possible? Is there any question about that? I think we can imagine that's true. And so we ask, what is the crop? What is the yield? What is the harvest that God desires? Are we still talking about grapes here? No offense to grapes. I'm sure God takes great pride in his grapes. He created them out of nothing, by the way, and they're very enjoyable to all of us. I mean, after all, can you make grapes out of nothing? I couldn't either. So there is something very high quality about grapes. But I don't think grapes is what he's talking about here. The grapes are not what Jesus is getting at. The crop, the yield, the harvest that God desperately wants and desires and longs for and hopes for is more. God wants more. He wants more of his kingdom. He wants more of his will to be made known here on this earth to the same degree it is in heaven. God wants more transformed lives. He wants more people passing from death to life. He wants more people being introduced to the life of Jesus, more people invited to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, more people able to participate in God's mission in the world to bring about the common good for all people. He wants more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Some of you might know that Ryan, our youth pastor, family ministries pastor, he is going to take some students next week to a youth camp, winter camp. And I imagine that some of you know, maybe from experience, how important a youth camp is to the life of a young person. Getting away together, having an extended focused time away from the distractions of friends and family and everything like that, to focus on the relationship of God. That's where kids are introduced to Jesus. That's where kids grow. That's where kids find their place in the world. I want you to know that last year, Ryan took a gamble and signed up 20 kids to go to camp, and 20 kids came. After the camp, he took another gamble, and he said, next year, I think we can have 30 kids come. Well, after 30 kids signed up this year, he took another gamble, and he got 37 spots. This year, 37 kids are going to go and be introduced to Jesus Christ if they haven't been before. And I know some of the kids are going, have never met Jesus Christ. I know that some will be challenged to grow in the grace of knowledge. I know that some will find their role in expanding the kingdom of God. Friends, that is good news. But guess what? God wants more. He wants a lot more. Yes, we might be heading in the right direction there, but he wants more. This is what God wants to see. He wants as many of the most committed followers of Jesus as possible. That's what he desperately wants. That's what he desperately desires and dreams about, because that's us, the church. That's his plan for the redemption of the world until he comes again. The stakes are way too high to stand still. And so the question I ask this morning is, do we share in that same passion? Do we share in that same dream? Are our biggest concerns in any way aligned with what we know God as the vine grower cares about? Do we desperately want and desire and long for and dream about God using us as individuals, but also God using us corporately to bring about the most of the best followers of Jesus Christ as possible? That's what God cares about. The question is, do we? And if not, why not? If not, what is it that takes priority in our lives in participating in what God, the vine grower, clearly cares about? God's the vine grower. And here's a question. Can you ever imagine a vine grower or a grape grower ever saying, oh, the vineyard isn't producing fruit this year? Oh, that's fine, no big deal. Let's continue what we're doing. Everyone seems happy and comfortable. And who knows, maybe next year, as we continue to do what we usually do and everyone's happy and comfortable, maybe next year mysteriously we'll have a different result than this year. Would a vine grower who dreams about the biggest and best crop possible ever say something like that? Would a vine grower, can you imagine a vine grower ever going year after year without a crop, without a harvest, without growth? I mean, is a vineyard even a vineyard if there's no growth, or is it just a bunch of dried up sticks? Or can you imagine a vineyard, a vine grower saying, yeah, we have some fruit, but it's average. It's not very good. Never. There's no possible way. The goal is to have the biggest and the best crop of the best fruit possible. I mean, this is obvious, right? We know this. Jesus describing God as a vine grower tells us that a lack of more, a lack of more people being introduced to the way of Jesus, a lack of the kingdom of God coming and the will of God coming in our lives in a real, tangible way, a lack of joining God in his mission. If God is a vine grower, a lack of more simply isn't an option. There's no room for that. God is the vine grower. and the vineyard belongs to God. He's the one who's in charge of all of it. He's the one who cares about maximum return every year. He's the one who cares about harvesting the most of the best fruit possible. Then in verse 5, Jesus describes the role of the disciples. Finally, Jesus gets to the role of the followers of Jesus. Finally gets to the role, our role in all of this. And he says, you are the branches. That's it. That's really good clarity. Jesus states that our role is that we're simply the branches, and branches don't try to set a different priority from the vine growers. Branches don't tell the vine grower what to do or how to do his job. If branches aren't passionate about more, if branches aren't passionate about the same thing as the vine grower, they're gone because they're just no help. When we behave like good branches, we simply trust that the vine grower's desperate desire for more is a good thing, and we participate at all costs, or we're cut off, or we're thrown out. And also, God, as a vine grower, he's actively doing the work. In our passage this morning, God is doing all of the work. A huge majority of all of the verbs in this passage are what God's doing. God is growing, God is removing, God is pruning, he's gathering, he's throwing, he's burning, he's doing all that. In contrast, if we consider our role in this and compared to what God is doing, it's very little. The only verb that applies to us is one. It's simply to abide. And that verb is in there a lot. In fact, Jesus says the only possible thing, the only role we could ever have in what he's trying to do is to abide, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So Jesus challenges us, those of us who like to have independence. Jesus challenges us, those who like to be in control. Those of us who like to consider that we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. What will help us to become better branches? What will help us to become better followers of Jesus, the type of followers of Jesus that he has in mind? It's not to be in control, it's actually to relinquish and let go of control. Our job as followers of Jesus is to trust God, trust the vine grower to do his work, to do his job, to trust the vine grower to bring about the biggest and the best crop possible. We're just here to be used in any way he sees fit and to get in on what he is already doing. To increase our trust in the vine grower, we need to understand that there's two primary responsibilities that the vine grower hopes for us, the branches. Number one, he wants us to abound, and he also wants us to abide. Notice, the idea of bearing fruit is repeated time and time again in these verses. In John 15, just a little bit before, it says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." Bearing fruit, being disciples, they are together. As branches, the disciples either abound by bearing much fruit, or they don't abound and don't bear fruit, and they're thrown away and burned. This sounds scary. This sounds like horrible news, but I don't think it is. It's just that the vine grower has a goal, and he's clear about it. He wants more. He wants more quality. He wants more quantity. The branch can participate, and it stays in. But if not, it's gone. It's not punitive. It's just different goals. One last but really important aspect about abounding, and this has been really good news, and it's easy to skip over. It's the idea of pruning. If you're abounding, if you are bringing the kingdom of God, if you're bringing about the will of God, if you're bringing life and growth, it means that there's actually going to be more pruning in your life than less. Verse 2 says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it to bear more fruit." God wants more, always. I love that. I love the clarity. The stakes are way too high for status quo. But he's actually willing to stretch us individually. He's actually willing to stretch us corporately, to challenge us, to make us uncomfortable, to put us in really difficult situations so that he can get every bit of growth and life and potential out of us. So just when you think you're doing and going about God's work, maybe at work, or maybe in relationships, or maybe in your marriage, or in a ministry that you're involved in, or with your family, whatever it is, those of you who are leading in a positive way, and whatever influence you have towards the kingdom of God, God, the vine grower, is absolutely loving it, because that's what he's about. And then he says, well, let's go ahead and prune that person some more. Let me shape that person some more. Let me shape that group of people even more. A little pruning, and I think I can get even more out of that person or that group of people. These seasons of pruning are absolutely disorienting. They're painful, they're exhausting, but maybe God is doing something behind the scenes that we don't see on the surface level. Maybe what God is doing behind the scenes is he's actually bringing forth a new maturity and a new way to love people in the future than we ever would have been able to do before. Maybe what God is doing is he's adding patience to our lives and understanding to our lives. Maybe he's teaching us to listen better. Maybe he's showing us to show more grace and mercy as a branch. Our task through it all is to trust in what God, the vine grower, is doing and to participate in it fully. The second thing God wants us to do as his disciples is that he wants us to abide. In the NIV, it talks about remaining. Maybe if we were to kind of write this down today, we'd say to have deep roots. To have deep roots in the way of Jesus. Jesus shares that it's actually impossible to join God in bringing about more if we don't have deep roots. If we aren't producing fruit, we don't have deep roots, because he says apart from him, we can do nothing. Having deep roots doesn't happen on accident. It takes intentionality. It takes time. It takes focus. It takes desire. It's something that has to be learned, but you know when you're around somebody who's learned it. I'm sure many of you would agree. It requires not simply believing in Jesus, but actually being in a union with the way that he taught us to live. It's having the same words in our mind, the same words on our tongue that he would use in addressing people. It's being passionate about the same thing that he's passionate about. It's being upset by the same things that always made him upset. It's sharing his thoughts, his emotions, his mind. Abiding, remaining, having roots is when we're caught up in the mission of Jesus. And we know from today's passage that the mission of Jesus is about bringing more of the kingdom of God. Is that our passion as well? It's possible even to be a Christian. It's possible even to be a church and not abide and to not abound. And so may we be people individually. May we be people corporately who do both. So we see today that Jesus often used the ordinary, everyday, mundane, gritty things of the world to actually show us what's truly holy, what's truly sacred and spiritual. He can even use grapes. He's about the grand, from grapes, he shows us that he's about the redemption, not of some people, but of all people. Not of some time, but of all time. That he's the God, he uses grapes to show us that he's the God. He is the person that actually shows us what God's presence is like. And he's the one who is actually God's biggest gift to us. And also, just simply with grapes, he shows us that God desires desperately, he dreams about, he yearns for, he hopes for a huge crop of the best fruit possible. God desires desperately followers of Jesus who join Jesus' mission in bringing about more. More people introduced to Jesus, more people growing, more people serving in the world, more of the kingdom, more of the will here on earth as it is in heaven. The question is that our desire? May we be people abound. May we be people who abide as well. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we marvel at your ability to teach us about things that are deep by using the everyday things of life. That from a vineyard, you can tell us that you want the maximum yield of what you've called us to, which is for us to bring the kingdom of God here in this world. May that be our passion. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we have an incredible opportunity to receive some new covenant partners into the life of the church. Our new denomination, ECO, calls them covenant partners as opposed to members, because members kind of has the idea of like a credit card. There are privileges to membership, but covenant partners gives the idea of, no, we have a mission together. And it's what we talked about in Scripture today. It's to bring more, and these people are going to join us with that. And so what I am going to ask you to do, and I think most of them are here, but not all of them, I'm going to ask you to stand when I call your name and to please face the congregation so that they can see who we're talking about. So Carol Dirksen, please stand up. Christina and Raul Garcia are not here. They are sick. Luis Harper, please stand. Robert and Denise Kern will not be here because they are celebrating the baptism of their grandchild, and so that's really good news. We're excited about that. Axel and Ashley Knudsen, Marla Markeith, Dylan and Katie McCrum, Dave and Abby Newell, they're not here, they're out of town. And then also Alex and Jenna Sorligas, they got little kids, they won't be able to be here until the second service. Friends, these are our new covenant partners, and here at this church, what we're trying to do is to connect with God, one another, and the world uniquely through the way of Jesus. And so this, what we are doing here, is asking them, will they partner with us to bring that about? And that's what we talked about at our new members class. And so, new members, I am going to ask you three questions about your participation in the life of the church, and I hope that you will enthusiastically answer, we do. But if not, you know, we'll deal with that when it comes. We talked about saying we do, so I'm just going to say that. And then after that, I'm going to ask the congregation to stand up, and I'm going to ask if you, not yet, soon, Fletcher, I'm going to ask if you will enthusiastically welcome these new members into the life of the church. I want you to know that you are all invited to stick around for the second service, because Dylan, will you please raise your hand? Dylan will also be baptized at the beginning of the second service, and so that'll be a really good time for the life of the church to welcome not only someone into the life of this congregation, but to welcome somebody into the family of God, the church universal. That is good news, friends. That's what we're excited about. And so, friends, new members, will you commit? Do you commit to participating in the life of the church as we worship together? If so, enthusiastically say, I do. Will you commit to growing, both for you and your families, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as you commit to knowing him more? If so, say, I do. And will you commit to helping us to join God in his mission to serve the world here at the church, here in our community, and all around the world? If so, say we do. Now, congregation, I ask that you would please stand and face the new members. And in congregation, do we faithfully commit to providing a church where they can worship, grow, and serve, and be connected, not only them, but their whole families, to the life of this church? If so, enthusiastically say, we do. Yeah. That sounded great. Will you please give a round of applause to our new members? The new members will walk out with me at the end, and they'll stand out there outside the doors, and you can get to know them and say hello, and we invite you to do that. By the way, you can be seated right now. And so may we go and be about God's purposes. May we be about God's mission. May we be those people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.